Mom and Dad, as you've noticed, are not here this morning, and so I just invite you to keep them in your prayers. Several of our ladies just returned from our Idaho Women's Conference, and that was a huge blessing to the ladies that live over in Idaho, Spokane, and that area. And so continue to pray for those churches in that part of our district. And Mom and Dad are continuing to minister to the pastors and churches over there. And so pray God would protect them. But as they travel, even though they're driving, just pray that God would just really renew their spirit, rest their minds, rest their bodies. And even in the travel schedule, how many of you believe that God can do that for our pastors? And that's a wonderful thing to pray, yes? We love them very much. But we're so glad that they can be a blessing to those Idaho churches as part of the Northwest District. And I am very happy to be able to preach today. It's been a while since I've been able to share a message with you, and I'm excited to do that. We were grounded for 2 weeks, and grounded to a boat in the seas of Alaska. My wife and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary on September 11th, and yes. And so we ditched everybody, ditched our kids, and we took the advice of some of our mentors that said, go on a cruise. So we did. And it was beautiful and wonderful just to spend that time with my bride. And but we missed you, I tell you. We missed you. And I didn't just miss hitting stuff. I missed being with you, worshiping with you, being in church with you, seeing you. You never know how much you miss something until you're not around it for a little bit. And I just want you to know we love you and we did miss you. And it's nice to be home. And so now you have to hear me preach today. So here we go. Here we go. I want you to please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. If you have your Bible on your phone or a tablet, your iPad, you're welcome to use that. If you don't have a Bible with you, hopefully there's one in a seat pocket near you. We encourage you to use that as well. Joshua chapter 8 is where we will begin. I'd like to invite you to stand with me one more time as we read the Word of God together. Before I begin the message this morning, Joshua chapter 8, verse 18. If you're there, say yes. Beautiful, let's read it. Then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word, because it is powerful and it is effective, even in the day that we live in today. God, I pray that you would speak to us today, that you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking, and that as we hear it, you would give us a mind to comprehend it. As our mind comprehends it, may you allow it to settle down into the deepest places of our hearts so that it could find a spot, fertile soil, so that word can grow and to develop, and to develop life in our life and to be life in the lives of those around us. As you do that, I pray also that you would cultivate in us a courage to be who you've asked us to be and a courage to do what you've asked us to do. By faith, I believe you can and will do that for every single person in this building. We thank you again for your word and the power that is in it, in Jesus' name. If you can agree with that, can you say amen today? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing as we read. I want to share with you a message this morning entitled, Setbacks and Comebacks. Setbacks and comebacks. How many of you have ever experienced a setback in your life? Look at that. I'm going to ask some of you to come to first service, and I'm not just saying, sometimes you pick on first and second service, depending on what service you're in, you just do that. I've learned it from pastor, but I'm telling you, I need some of you to come to first service and teach them how to respond. I asked first service, how many of you have ever experienced a setback, and they stared at me? I was literally the only one raising my hand, but that's all right. They were raising their hand in their heart. Okay, whatever. We all have. We've all experienced setbacks. It's a thing of life. Those of us who follow Christ and believe in Him and call ourselves either followers of Christ or Christians or whatever term it is that you use, especially we understand what it's like to experience a setback in relation to this word called sin and immoral behavior and sinful behavior. Setbacks and comebacks. How many of you have also experienced a comeback before? Yeah. Everybody hates the setbacks. Everybody loves the comeback story. Come on. Loves the comeback story. I was watching football on Thursday night. How many of you watched the Browns-Jets game? Anybody? About the same as first service. So about seven of you, I'm going to preach to you for the next 5 minutes. Okay? I was watching the NFL game, the Browns and the Jets, and I watched an amazing comeback as the Cleveland Browns played against the New York Jets in Cleveland. Now, you have to understand, for those of you who don't follow football, the Cleveland Browns have not won a game, or they didn't win a single game in 2016, or they won one game in 2016. In 2017, they went 0-16. So far this year, they had not won a game coming into the Thursday night game with the New York Jets. And it was quite a moment of celebration when that clock reached zero. As I mentioned, the Browns had only won one game in the 2016-17 season. Last year, they went 0-16. And Thursday night's game was right on track with that losing record as they trailed the Jets 14-0 with 3 minutes left to go in the second half, or in the second quarter. Everything was off. The team wasn't in sync. Nothing seemed to be going right. Players were visibly frustrated and angry with one another until the clock hit 3 minutes to go in the second quarter. This is what started to unfold. Tyrod Taylor, the Browns quarterback, was sacked and left the game injured. The result of that is that the Browns would punt, and the Jets would recover the ball. They would go a three and out, and the defense would make a stop. And that's when the game started to change for the Cleveland Browns. Baker Mayfield, the rookie, the Cleveland Browns' number one pick in the NFL draft this year, Baker Mayfield, comes in, marches the team down the field at about a minute 23 left to go in the first half. They don't score a touchdown, but they kick a field goal. They would go into halftime down 14-3. But there was something different. You could sense it even through the television screen. Something was different. Something happened to that Cleveland Browns team when Baker Mayfield took the field. Something happened and something different began to shake as the teams left the field for their locker room. Something changed at halftime for the Cleveland Browns. And an energized, confident Cleveland Browns team would come out for the second half. They would score 14 unanswered points, including a two-point conversion where Baker Mayfield caught the two-point conversion in the end zone. And they would put up 21 total points on the board and would eventually beat the New York Jets 21-17 for their first win in 635 days. That's a comeback. They experienced their first win in 635 days. Stepping away from football, for those of you who hate football, you're welcome. I'm going to make a blanket overarching statement, but I think that you can relate. Everybody loves a comeback story, unless maybe you're the New York Jets on Thursday Night Football. Then you don't necessarily like that comeback story. Comeback stories inspire us, don't they? Comeback stories inspire us. They prove it's never too late, that there's always hope. Sometimes, though, we forget the backstory that comes with the comeback story. How many of you have a backstory? Yeah. Yeah. Those are the stories we don't always like to tell. Those are the painful stories. Those are the ugly stories. Those are the stories that tell of the injuries, the mistakes, the disobedience, the unfaithfulness, the sin, the mess. It's all part of the story. The backstory and the comeback story. And every single comeback starts with a setback. Every single comeback starts with a setback. Let's go back to our text, Joshua chapter 8, verse 18. But I want to read Joshua chapter 8, verse 1 first. Then the Lord said to Joshua in chapter 8, verse 1, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered it into your hands. the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho, remember Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off the plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. And then in verse 18, we read our text. Then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out towards Ai the javelin that is in your hand. For into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai, moving into verse 19. As soon as he did this, the men in ambush rose quickly from their positions, rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. We read a little bit of the comeback story, but there is definitely a backstory to this comeback story. And I want to camp for a little while on the backstory of the battle for Ai. The verses that we read in chapter 8 mention the city Jericho. And we're going to go all the way back there real quick. Back to Joshua chapter 7, verse 1 is going to be part of our journey going backwards. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1 says, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Go back to chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one came in and no one came out. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Pause. Well, so we're starting to develop the backstory to the comeback story. Coming off the miraculous victory in Jericho, which we read just the first verse in chapter 6, most of us know the story. Let's recap it. The children of Israel have gone 40 years in the wilderness. Moses is dead. Joshua and the armies and the people of Israel are coming into the promised land. They come to the Jordan River. It's at flood stage. How are we going to cross? God says the priests are going to step in with the ark. The waters are going to pile up upon themselves and the whole nation will cross on dry land. Okay, let's do it. We did it. We stepped in the water. We went across. We camped at a spot called Gilgal and we saw this massive city called Jericho. And we saw that on Jericho, the chariots were able to drive or ride around the top of the city. It was massive. It was well fortified. We sent spies into the land and we confirmed all of our fears and all of our thoughts. It was massive and it was fortified, but we also confirmed something else. God was going before us and the entire city was afraid because they have heard about the crossing of the Jordan River. They heard about the other things that God had done for the nation of Israel and they were shaking literally inside the gates of their city. We had some spies run into a woman named Rahab who hid them when the Jericho officials and army were looking for them and said, save me when you come and take this city. The men said, we will. As you drop the scarlet rope out the side of your house, we will know not to destroy you and anybody who is in there in the house with you, including your family. The children of Israel, Joshua has an encounter with God in a beautiful, beautiful moment of holy ground encounter. God says, Joshua, I'm going to go before you. This is all you need to do is trust me, be strong and courageous. I'm fighting the battle for you as we speak. God says, circle the city for 7 days, march around the city once for 7 days. On the seventh day, march around it 7 times, and at the end of that 7 times, blow the horn and scream and yell, and the walls will come down. And they did all of that exactly like God said. Seventh time, the horn blows, the shouts and the screams come out of the mouths of the Israelites, and the walls fall. I don't know how they fell. I don't know if the earth consumed them. I don't know if they fell in. I don't know if they fell. I don't know how they fell, but miraculously, the walls of Jericho fell. Rahab and her family were spared, and the entire city was burned. God said, we're going to devote it to destruction, and so they eliminated the entire city because God was in the mix. God brought the victory in ways that didn't make any kind of sense. Coming off the miraculous victory over Jericho, the Israelites are presented with another opportunity called Ai, a city significantly smaller, way less people, way less fortified, and it shouldn't take nearly as much effort to capture this city. As we can see in chapter 7, verse 1, there's a lot happening in the first few verses of Joshua chapter 7. Follow me. The Israelites have acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things, quote unquote, in Jericho. We'll discover later that a man decided to steal some of that and keep it a secret. The Lord's anger burned against the Israelites. The Israelites are feeling a little bit overconfident. They don't consult the Lord on their course of action against Ai as they did with Jericho, as we saw in Joshua 5, 13 through chapter 6, verse 5. And then in Joshua 7, verses 2 through 5, we read about Joshua who sends men to spy out the city of Ai. Nothing wrong with that. Go spy out the city. Those men come and they bring back a favorable report. It's a small city. There's a few men with 2,000-3,000 Israelite warriors. We can take it. We'll do this. We're done. Half the day. Boom. We got it. Joshua says that's a great plan. Let's implement the plan. Let's march against Ai. We expect the victory. We get our tails beat. That's exactly what happened in Joshua chapter 6. A city that should not have been able to beat the Israelites did beat the Israelites because there were things happening in the hearts of the Israelites that were not bringing God honor. Joshua chapter 7, verses 6 through 9 starts off this way. Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down before the ark of the Lord. 36 men died in that battle. Could have been much worse. Joshua fell on his face before the ark of the Lord and begins to tear his clothes and weep in anguish and can't figure out what's going wrong. He says in Joshua chapter 7, verse 9, Sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? And then he says these words, listen close. If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Catch that. Jericho, boom, our God is victorious. Ai, what is going on? God has forsaken us. If only we would have been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. This is the thing about setbacks. Setbacks are not fun. Setbacks are not fun. In fact, they can be downright miserable. Those of us who follow Christ, call ourselves Christ followers, might associate the word setback with the word sin or sinful behavior. Here's an easy one for everybody to answer. How many of you have ever sinned? There we go. Look at that. 100% involvement all across the building. Beautiful. Isn't it the word of God that says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Yeah. So some of us, when we think of setbacks, we might think of sinful behavior. We might think of sins that we have done in our life, things that did not honor God, things that were against His will, things that did not bring Him glory, things that were just downright awful. We think of sinful behavior when we think of setbacks, and that's okay. Let's talk about that for a minute. Not always, but often setbacks can be a result of our own sinful behavior. How many of you can associate with these words written by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 15? I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living inside of me. I know that nothing good lives inside of me. How many of you can say amen to that? Nothing good lives inside of me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Very personal question. How many of you have ever been in a situation where the temptation comes and you know the right thing to do, and you try your hardest to do the right thing, but somehow you end up doing the wrong thing? God, it's frustrating at best, yeah? It's irritating because you know what you should do. You know what you can do. But the drive of the temptation and the pull of the temptation is so strong that we don't do what we want to do. We actually do what we never wanted to do. And the good thing about all of that is that that's okay, because it's not just you. It's the person you're sitting next to. It's the person sitting in front of you. It's the person sitting behind you. It was the Apostle Paul who authored nearly most of the entire New Testament, who also had the same struggle. Oh, how we struggle to do the right thing. Oh, how we struggle sometimes to do the godly thing. goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. God says it this way in the story of Cain and Abel when he's speaking to Cain and he says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Wow. Sin is crouching at my door. It has one desire, to have me. Every morning when I walk out the door of my house, sin is crouching at, I'm going to take it back a whole step. Every morning when I get out of my bed, sin is crouching right next to my bed. And sin's one desire is to own me. Sin's one desire is to own me in such a way that I cannot resist to its temptations, but rather submit to its temptations every single time. And what's the answer? God tells Cain, you must master it. Paul would say it this way, let us throw off all of the things that so easily beset us and chase after the goal that is in front of us. Sin is crouching at my door. Sin is crouching at your door. And its desire is to own us. Its desire is to have us. Its desire is to keep us in the misery of a setback. And God tells us we must master it. Sin is relentless. Sin is a dirty, dirty player. Sin plays by its own set of rules, and most of the time that means there are no rules, there are no limits, there are no depths that sin won't go to overpower us, to destroy us, to make us feel miserable and terrible and worthless. Sin loves to lie to us. Sin loves to kick us while we were down because there are no rules when sin is in the octagon with us. Sin wants to own you. Sin wants to trap you. Sin wants to lie to you. Sin wants to pursue you. Sin wants to press you down. Sin wants to make you feel worthless. Sin wants to make you feel like giving up. Sin wants to do all of these things. But there is a way out. Come on, somebody. There is a way to defeat the sin. God would never tell us that we need to master the sin that is crouching at our door if there was not a way to master the sin that is crouching at our door. Hallelujah. Joshua chapter 7 verses 10 through 12 is an interesting set of verses if we go back to that particular set of scripture. Joshua has been pleading with God all night long, pouring out his heart all night long in his anguish and his anger and his frustration about the loss that happened in Ai. The Bible said he sat right in front of the Ark of the Covenant all night long in anguish. In the morning, God responds this way. The Lord says to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Well, God, I'm miserable. I just lost 36 men. I just won the battle of Jericho. Couldn't win the battle of Ai. 3,000 men got routed by hundreds probably. And so, yeah, I'm having a hard time. I'm in this little thing called a setback. I'm in this little thing called misery. I don't know what I did wrong. I'm pleading not for myself, but an entire nation. And God says, good, stand up. Why are you on your face? Stand up and hear what I'm going to tell you. Stand up and hear you didn't win because there's sin in the camp of Israel. There are things that should not be in the camp of Israel that are, and you've got to deal with those things. Setbacks can lead to comebacks, but setbacks have to lead to repentance first. The very next set of verses, God said, I want you to consecrate yourself. I want you to consecrate the entire nation of Israel because I'm going to eliminate the sin that's in the camp. I'm going to eliminate the things that were devoted to destruction. Setbacks can lead to comebacks, but setbacks first must lead us to repentance because repentance reveals what's wrong inside of us. Setbacks often reveal in us the things that need to be dealt with and removed from our life. There's things that need to be removed from my life. And that's why sometimes I don't win the battles I think I should win. There's some things in your life that need to be removed from your life, and that's why you're not winning some of the battles you think you should win. What is it? What is it in my life? What is it in your life? Maybe it's bad attitudes. Bad attitudes do not belong in your life. Maybe it's negativity. Negativity does not belong in your life. God said about the things in Jericho that they would be devoted to destruction. Your bad attitude needs to be devoted to destruction. It has no place in your life. Amen. Negativity needs to be devoted to destruction. Unhealthy relationships, improper coping mechanisms, disobedient actions, to name a few, they have no place in our life. And it's the first step in mastering the sin that so easily entangles by asking God, God, remove these from my life. I devote them to destruction so that my life can be what you have asked me to be, so that I can be what you've asked me to be. I could go on with that list, but I've got a really long list coming at the end, and I don't want to beat anybody up, including myself. Say amen. Setbacks, listen, setbacks are never meant to be fatal. Somebody needs to tell yourself that right now. Setbacks are never meant to be fatal. Setbacks can be a setup for a comeback if we're willing to learn the lessons that the setbacks teach. And there is a key component for a setback becoming a comeback, and that is repentance. Joshua 7:13, as I mentioned, calls it consecrate or consecration. What it is, it's a purposeful turning away from the things that are ensnaring, captivating, the sin that is crouching at your door to master you. It is a turning away from that and running to the things of God. There's a song, I've mentioned it before, it's Jesus, I need you, every hour I need you. When I'm going through a rough time, the temptation is just coming in like crazy, I sing that song. I need you, God, I need you every hour. Sometimes I pray every second I need you. Let's be real. Every second I need you. Because God, I cannot do this on my own. One of the most difficult things to do after a setback is to get up. That's why God told Joshua to get up. Get off your face. You've repented. You've poured out your anger. You've poured out your frustration. You've cried enough tears. You've beat the ground long enough. Now get up. Get up, dust yourself off, and get after it again. I'll do my best not to speak for you. I'll speak for me. For me, it's so much easier to beat myself up rather than to encourage myself. Can I get some honest people that say they relate to that? Not just one hand, two hands going up in some spots, right? I don't know why it is, but somehow we feel like we deserve the beating that we're giving ourselves because we've screwed up so bad or so many times with the same thing. And it's so much easier to sit down and beat ourselves up than it is to stand up and dust ourselves off and encourage ourselves. We forget there is a reason that the Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. We need to remind our spirit that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul will say it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, right after he says, all the things I don't want to do are the things I do. The things I do want to do are the things I don't do. He makes this comment, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of misery? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes right into Romans chapter 8 that says, all of that sin, all of that garbage, all that stuff that succumbed him, that he fell to, that tried to master him, he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to remind ourselves that in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. We need to remind ourselves that, yes, the common verse, "Greater is he who lives in me than he that is in the world," is still actually true. We need to remind ourselves that in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. We need to remind ourselves that in our inadequacies, God's perfection shines through. We need to remind ourselves that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price. We need to remind ourselves that we are not the only ones who sin. We need to remind ourselves that we're not the only ones sitting in a setback. We need to remind ourselves that we're not the only ones getting beat up by our own self in the setback. We need to remind ourselves that there is therefore now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus, because God has paid it all through his Son. God has paid it all through his Son. And so for those of us who might be beating ourselves up in the setback, stop it. Just like God said to Joshua, stop it. Stand up. There's stuff we got to work through, and after that, there's a comeback story that I got to write, and you're the main player. Some of you need to hear the word from God right now in your setback. Stop it. Stop it now. Stop your sulking. Stop your crying. Stop your beating yourself up. Stop the self-inflicted misery. Dust yourself off, put on the full armor of God, take the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and kick the devil's booty one more time. There's a comeback story that needs to be written, and your name is in the story. Stop taking your name out of it. Comeback story has your name written right on it. The ability to move forward after defeat into complete victory, that's a comeback. Your comeback is waiting. But it will never come in your strength. It will never come in your own strategies. It will never come in your own clever flow charts of how you think life should work. The victory belongs to the Lord. No, God's arm is not too short. He is mighty to save. God sees you exactly where you are. He sees you in your mess. He sees you in your frustration. He sees you in your anger and your hurt and your seemingly demise. And he says, "You're right where I want you. And I'm going to pick you up out of the miry clay," that old song says, "and I'm going to set your feet upon a rock who is Christ Jesus. And on that rock, I'm going to build you, and I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to build everything that I want to, because your comeback story is waiting." So let's bring this all together. What is your setback? What's your setback? What's my setback? What's the thing that seems to haunt us every single time we have even a hint of success? Israel's setback, among other things, was its grotesque disobedience to God's commands. Sin. What's ours? What's our sin? What's our quote-unquote Achilles heel? What's our hurdle that we can never seem to get over? Maybe our setback is a lack of commitment. A lack of commitment to God, to a relationship, to self-discipline, to prayer, to the Word. Maybe our setback is a propensity to lie and to manipulate. Maybe our setback is an addiction, a porn problem, a drinking problem, a drug problem. Maybe our setback is lust and greed for sex, for money, for fame, for position in the company, and you'll do whatever it takes or sacrifice whatever or whoever it takes to get what you want. Maybe our setback is an addiction to gossip and tearing people down and lying about things and people to make ourselves look better. Maybe our setback is cheating on each other, on your time card, or on your taxes. Maybe our setback is an addiction to pleasing people and the sacrifice of your integrity to make everybody happy. Maybe our setback is your purity. And every time we fail, we promise ourselves it'll never be this way again. Next time we'll just do better. Maybe our setback is simply that it seems like life has dealt you a bad hand and you see no way of ever being able to trade up or get out. Maybe our setback is a trust issue. Maybe our setback is a dead-end job. Maybe our setback is disappointment and on. I told you I had a big list at the end. And it could go on and on and on. I want to reread Joshua 7:9 as we bring this all together. After this defeat, Joshua says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan, outside the promised land. If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan, outside of the land of milk and honey, outside what we journeyed for 40 years for, outside what we've been praying for so long. If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Whatever the setback is in my life or your life, it always tries to convince us that we should have just stayed content on the other side of the Jordan. You should have stayed content on the other side of the of that faith step. You should have stayed on the other side of praying for that neighbor to come to Christ or praying for that family member to come. You should have stayed on the other side because the regret's too big. The failure's too big. No matter what the setback is, it always tries to convince us that we should have just stayed where we were, stayed content on the other side of the Jordan River. The other side of the Jordan. Well, let's just blow that up. The miracle is not on the other side of the Jordan. The miracle is not on the other side of the Jordan. The comeback is not on the other side of the Jordan. The rest of the story is not on the other side of the Jordan. It's on this side. It's on the step of faith side. It's on the step of promise side. I'm going to go off real quick, okay, and then I'll be done. I'm telling you, it's on this side. It's on the promise side. It's on the battle side. It's on the conquest side. It's on the messy side. The comeback story is on the miraculous side. The comeback story is on the side where you say, if God is not fighting with us, we are going to die side. The comeback story is where heroes are forged on this side of the Jordan River. It's where the victors are forged. It's where the highlight reel is filled up. It's where the stories of God's amazing grace are formed. It's where God's faithfulness is on display on the conquest side of the Jordan. On the parted river side of the Jordan, on the milk and honey side of the Jordan, on, I've said it before, the messy, snotty, bloody, messy, nasty side of the Jordan is where your comeback story is going to be written, and it's waiting for you. Your name is in the story, and God is ready to write your comeback story on this side of the Jordan, not that side of the Jordan. On this side. So whatever your setback is, whatever your setback is, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, as he said to that lame man, get up on your feet because healing is in your legs. Get up because healing is in your spirit. Get up because healing is in your mind. Get up because your prayer closet needs a visitor. It needs to be visited by you again. Your prayer life is being restored. Your faith steps are being restored. Your mind is being restored because God is in the mix and God is restoring you and God is writing the comeback story. And your name is in it. Hallelujah. Setbacks don't have to sink us. Setbacks are the setups for the comeback. If we'll get up and walk through every single setback with God in the mix. Stand with me this morning. We're going to pray together. Hallelujah. It's good to be home. Feels good to preach. You know what feels even better? Knowing that somebody this morning needed to hear that. And you know who that somebody is? It's me. And maybe somebody else. I want to ask you to do a difficult thing. Are you suffering in a setback? You know if you are or not, I just want you to raise your hand. Thanks. Are you suffering in a setback? Thank you. A lot of honesty. A lot of honesty. We're going to pray for you. That you will not settle in your setback, but you'll find victory in your comeback. But I'm not going to waste my breath if you're not going to get up and do something about it. Come on, somebody, just being real, being honest. It's not about how hard we try. It's a fact that a righteous man falls seven times. How many times he get up? Seven. Jesus, I pray for those this morning who are stuck in a setback. As their hands are lifted, my hands are extended, and I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just minister to their heart right now in this moment. Do not let the setback be bigger than the comeback story. Do not let the backstory overwhelm the comeback story. Do not let them sit and sulk in the setback. Do not let them sit and beat themselves up in the setback part of the story. It might be messy, and it might be ugly, and they might not be able to see a way out. But God, I pray that you would show them that you are greater than the setback, and your hand is writing the story of the comeback, and their name is in it. I pray that a new faith would arise in their spirit, that their mind would be restored, that their spirit would be restored, that they would maybe take a fresh new step to follow Christ today, commit their life to him, and believe that he is the author of their story. And as you work that in us, will you give us the courage to tell our story so that you could work it out in somebody else and grow your kingdom person by person by person, by life by life, by transformed life. In Jesus' name we pray. We ask that you do this because of your great faithfulness. We ask that you do this by the mighty power that is in your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray and we declare this morning, and we say amen. Can you say it with me? Amen. Amen. Oh, come on, church. Amen. Amen. Let's clap to the Lord this morning. Thank him for his goodness. Don't stay in your setback. Everybody loves a comeback. Let God write your comeback story. I love you. Thanks for coming to church today. You're dismissed. Love on somebody on the way out. Handshake, high five, hug if it's appropriate. Encourage somebody today. I love you lots. Thanks for being in church. We'll see you back here soon.